Today's reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 14, page 17, 16, in your pew Bible. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe.
Sonova is a good Norwegian name. Sonova Mitchell was a longtime missionary to Pakistan. And she writes about a particular time of spiritual desperation in her life, a dry time. Back in 1966, she needed a refreshing from God. She needed God to move in a new way. I can totally relate to that, and I bet you can too. So one day she just fell to her knees before the Lord and cried out to him and asked God, begged God to do such a new work in her life that it would be confirmed that God indeed loved her so much as a heavenly father loves her child. And she wanted to know that she indeed was supposed to be in Pakistan, living in that mud brick house. You know, is this where God wanted her? And her longing went deeper, though. She longed that in this fresh work that she wanted God to do, that indeed that she would see Christ in a fresh way, but that, you know, Christ would rise up in her and be seen by other people in the village, that even beyond that, the reality of Jesus Christ would be seen through her life. She wanted God to work in her life in a new way. Now, she wrote out this prayer, and the postscript of her prayer was, you know, "Do this soon, Lord, or I'm going to have to pack up and leave." And she meant it. She needed God to reveal himself once again, and he was about to. During those next 5 days, she kept praying similar prayers, you know, just opening herself before the Lord. And God opened her mind and directed her to a particular scripture from the Gospel of Matthew. We read actually the text this morning in our opening. It was the story of the wise men, the Magi, journeying from the east to find the newborn king of the Jews, Jesus. And they wanted to worship this Jesus. And she felt led to really reflect and meditate on that text. She didn't know why. And she studied and reflected on it. She taught a Bible study on it that week, but nobody seemed particularly, you know, stunned in any new kind of way by the text. However, one evening, a woman pulled up to their driveway, And this wasn't any, this was a special kind of woman. Everyone knew her in the area. She came from noble heritage going way back 400 years. Her family was really important and wealthy. She rubbed shoulders with the highest echelons of the government and military. Her name was Bilkis Sheikh. And she had never visited Sonova's home before, so Sonova's a little bit taken aback. Bilkis came up to the front door, and Sonova welcomed her in and said, "You want some tea or coffee?" And Bilkis says, "You know, I'm not here to drink tea or coffee with you. I want to talk. And I want to know about God." So Sonova and Bilkis talked, and they prayed, and Sonova shared her story, her God story. She shared about Jesus and what Jesus had done for her. And then all of a sudden it dawned on Sonova why she had been studying this text on the wise men coming from the east, because right then she felt led to open that scripture and tell the story, read the story to Bilkis about the wise men coming from the east. And when Sonova got to the part about the wise men being warned in a dream by God not to return by way of Herod to report to him, Bilkis jumped out of her seat nearly, because she said, "Aha! So now I know God does speak to people in dreams." You see, Bilkis had been having dreams the last 5 days. Dreams about John the Baptist, someone she didn't even know who it was, but she woke up with the name in her head, pointing to Jesus. Dreams about Jesus, dreams about God the Father, dreams about the Holy Spirit. And she said, "I've been having these dreams pointing me to Jesus." And Sonova right then realized that God was doing such a work that she had prayed for in her own life, but also through her life, revealing Jesus to somebody else. And Sonova was lifted up in that way. And so was Bilkis, because just days later, she gave her life to Jesus. Maybe one day I'll tell the rest of the story, but she basically gave up her family as well. Most of her family shunned her in making that decision, because Bilkis was a Muslim woman and it was not allowed, and it was definitely frowned upon, in fact illegal, to convert from Islam to Christianity. And so her life was changed. Today is the day we celebrate, the day of the Epiphany of the Lord, we call it. The fact that God revealed himself to these wise men coming from the east, these men from a foreign land, and the fact that God still reveals himself to the nations of the world, that God's purposes and promises are not encapsulated by one particular people or tribe, but they go to all peoples. And so we celebrate that today. We remember that about our God. And the fact that God is for all nations, that he's actively revealing himself to Pakistan, to people in Pakistan, to people in Peoria, to people in Pleasant Hill, owes itself to a particular turning point in church history, to a particular historical point in the life of God's people. And since we're restarting our sermon series on Acts, I want to just review that briefly with you. Remember the resurrected Jesus, back to Acts 1, all the way back to the beginning of Acts. The resurrected Jesus has appeared to his disciples. In fact, he does that over and over again, and he's teaching them about his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And on one particular time, Acts 1:8, you've heard this before, Jesus says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The gospel of Jesus Christ was about to go viral, because in Acts 2, Pentecost hits and the Holy Spirit comes in power. No longer would it be necessary to come to Jerusalem, to come to the temple, to have an epiphany of the Lord, because the Holy Spirit was about to take the message of Jesus Christ to every crevice and crack of society, to the uttermost regions of the world, to show who Jesus Christ was. This was borne out by the Holy Spirit saying to the church, if you fast forward to Acts 13 in your mind, Acts 13, the Holy Spirit says to a group of people gathered, the church gathered, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work I've called them to. This begins Paul's first missionary journey. And in chapter 14, where we find ourselves this morning, Paul and Barnabas are pushing further and further afield into more unfamiliar cultures. Now, they followed a particular pattern in their missionary work. And you can trace it back to Acts 13, and you can see it throughout Acts. When they were in a particular town on their missionary journey where there was a synagogue, where there was a Jewish population, they would start their work right in the synagogue. That made sense because Paul and Barnabas knew their way around a synagogue, right? They knew the traditions. They knew the practices. They knew that those people knew the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament scriptures. And they would start with those very Old Testament scriptures and show how those scriptures pointed to Jesus Christ. That's how they would begin when there was a synagogue. But what is noteworthy in our text is the way they adjust their mission strategy when there is no significant Jewish population, when there is no synagogue. And so we find in Acts 14:8, they enter Lystra, deep into Gentile meaning non-Jewish, deep into Gentile territory. Paul and Barnabas are way, way out of the box. They are way out of the zone of what's comfortable and familiar to them. But they discover in this unfamiliar culture, they discover a reality very familiar to them because God shows up. Right there in that foreign place, the Lord is there. He's working. He knows what to do. He knows these people. They may be foreign to Paul and Barnabas, but God knows these people of Lystra. And Paul experiences this, and he moves in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he senses that God wants to do something with a particular man in front of him. And I wonder, like Rebecca shared, if he's feeling heavy hands. You know, I wonder if he's feeling, oh my goodness, God wants to heal this man. And he heals a crippled man right before him. Sees that the man has faith to be healed. And so he heals him. And the crowd goes crazy. The crowd goes nuts because they think that Paul and Barnabas are two Greek gods visiting them. They think Barnabas is Zeus, and they think Paul is Hermes. Has that ever happened to you in vacation Bible school or on a mission trip or anything? And so there's a priest of Zeus, and he says, bring out the cattle, put garlands around their neck, bring out the cattle, we're going to sacrifice to these two. See, there had been a story in history that two Greek gods had visited this particular town, and they missed it. They didn't recognize it for what it was, and so they weren't going to miss the opportunity to worship these Greek gods. So Paul and Barnabas can't have anything like this, and so they put a stop to it. That had never happened to them before, I'm sure. What did they do? It wasn't in the manual. It wasn't in the mission manual before they went out, you know, what to do when people start worshiping you. Well, they couldn't exactly start with the Old Testament scriptures, could they? Like they had in the synagogue. Those people, if they started reading from Isaiah and such, those people would start scratching their heads, wondering, you know, what are these people babbling about? Bring out the cattle, you know. And so they start we're in a place that they have in common with these people. What's that? Well, evidently Paul and Barnabas are thinking that, hey, we're all humans here, and they convince them that they're humans, not gods. They all are enjoying the blessings of creation together in their common humanity. So Paul and Barnabas start right there. They say in Acts 14:15-17, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. You know, these idols don't bring you life. They're wood and metal. The living God is who we're talking about, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Verse 17, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. They knew that the people could connect with that, you know, rain from heaven, crops, food to fill their belly. So they start right there, and God shows up right there. The reason I bring this up is that increasingly The church in North America, of which we're a part here at First Pres Concord, finds itself in a Lystra-like situation. It's not exactly a Christian culture anymore out there. Christian culture doesn't connect with people in the same way it used to, in the same way we remember it used to. When people used to move into a neighborhood, they'd find the post office, they'd find the pediatrician, a dentist, and they'd find a church, you know. People don't exactly do that. They don't understand Christian culture. They don't understand church culture. There's not that connection anymore. And it's foreign and even scary to people sometimes. So if we simply wait for people to find us, to find their way into a church, we're going to be waiting a long time, because mostly it won't happen by and large. So rather than waiting for people to come to us to have an epiphany of the Lord, we need to push out into unfamiliar territory, what seemingly to be more unfamiliar territory, and to take the epiphany of the Lord to them. And as we do that, we can trust that the Holy Spirit will show up out there like the Holy Spirit did with Paul and Barnabas in Lystra. And we'll find that the Holy Spirit knows what to do. We might find ourselves outside the manual of ministry, the manual of what we know how to do, but the Holy Spirit will guide us. I have a friend in Indiana. Got to know her when I was mission pastor out there in Zionsville Presbyterian Church, and her name is Donna Thomas. She's probably in her mid-80s. In her late 70s, she was leading trips to Laos and all over the place. But she had a mission heart, still does. And even when she came back from mission trips, she would continue to go out into the community and reach people. She lived with that kind of purpose, that kind of being on mission with Christ. She had a particular passion for reaching international people, internationals. Folks that were studying from, you know, here in Indiana, studying as international students in the universities and colleges in that area. And she would just get acquainted with them. She had a knack to do that. And she gave me some wonderful advice sometimes. She says, you know, when you're engaging with international people who have no connection to Christian culture, don't invite them to church first. Invite them to Starbucks. They understand coffee and tea. They don't understand church. And start with getting to know them. Start to try to find what you have in common with that person. And try, look for ways to share your hope in Jesus with them. Look for ways to share the reality of Jesus Christ in your life so that Jesus can be clear. Because the thing is, here's the thing that happens often. Even in the church, Christ becomes muddled because we add a lot of things on to Jesus Christ. We add a lot of American churchianity on top of Christ. And so the person of Jesus Christ becomes kind of muddled to people. And people need to have an epiphany of the Lord. They need to see who Jesus really is. You know, if you ask people out there in the neighborhood, what do you think of the church? You're going to get all kinds of answers. You know that. Not all positive answers. A lot of negative answers. But if you ask them, what do you think of Jesus? You're going to get a lot of positive answers. Why is that? People are getting a muddled image of Christ, often from the church. So just like working with internationals, you know, getting to know them, where they are, what getting to know what you have in common with them, and to share Jesus in that place. I want to suggest to you that even people who have lived in this country their whole lives, more and more, those folks don't know who Jesus is. A lot of those folks have had nobody to share a clear picture of who Jesus is with them. And they need that. So let's take it to them. We often say, come and see. Our new members class is come and see, and that's absolutely correct. But maybe we need to add another phrase, you know, go and show. Go and show. Because fewer and fewer people are going to come and see. So it's time for us to go and show people. And the thing about Jesus and his promise of the Holy Spirit, when he's talking to those first disciples before Pentecost, and he says, you know, you're going to be witnesses. I promise you, you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He didn't qualify that statement. He didn't say, you know, for all you paid missionaries, for all you clergy, for all you Christian educators on staff. He said, you disciples. That means that if we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are a missionary. We're missionaries. That's part of our calling. If you're a Christian, you're a missionary. Called to take Jesus Christ into your world. You know, the world where you spend 95% of your time outside of church. Some of us need to spend less time in the church because we're spending maybe 50% of our time in the church. We need to spend some more time outside the church so that people can see Jesus. We can't wait for them to find their way here, because most often they won't. Here's a starting point, just some suggestions, some things that I practice and that I'm going to get back to with the new year here. Decide to go public. You know, when Bilki Sheikh, the Muslim woman I talked about who came to Christ, her family shared with her, try to keep this secret, the fact that you're a Christian. She was getting death threats and such. Try to keep it secret. And she made the decision not to keep it secret. She considered it public information. When she came to Christ, she considered it public information. Let's decide to make our Christianity public information to everyone around us. That doesn't mean you have to be weird about it or something, you know, but decide when you go out there to go with Jesus, to wear him on your sleeve, so to speak, and pray. How about when you put your 2 feet on the floor in the morning, you jump out of your comfy bed, put your 2 feet on the ground, decide to be on mission with Jesus as he goes out into the world. And he will show up for you. And then think about this. When somebody asks you, when you're in a conversation with a person, think about how you can share the hope you have. You don't need to share the whole 4 spiritual laws. You don't need to share the whole thing. You can each think of one way the Lord has blessed you in your life. Put that in your pocket. And when you're in an elevator with somebody, or when you're at Starbucks, or when you're at the store, you can share. Look for an opportunity to share that one thing that Jesus has done for you. Remember at the start of this sermon, I spoke about Sonova Mitchell, and the missionary in Pakistan, and her time of spiritual dryness, and how she got on her knees before the Lord and prayed that God would do a new, fresh work in her, that Jesus would rise up in her. But she prayed more than that, that Jesus would rise up in her and overflow out of her so that people around her in the neighborhood, in the community, and even across the world would see Jesus. And God did that. Bilki Sheikh later went on to be a traveling missionary, speaking at Billy Graham crusades across the world and speaking to all sorts of people. You know, God indeed did that work. How about we make this a prayer at the beginning of this new year? I have felt very drawn to this just this past week, to pray that prayer that Sonova Mitchell did. God, would you do a fresh work in us? Would you do a fresh work in me, is what I'm praying. I need to experience you in a fresh way again. I'm dry. Would you move in my life? Would you move in our lives? Not just for my sake, for our sake, but that so the reality of Jesus can be seen outside of me, to people all around me. Would you move in that way? I think we need a refreshing. First prayers, and maybe you feel you need a refreshing. Will you make that your prayer this week? God, rise up in us. Do a new work in us, in me, in you, and in our body. Not just so that we can feel good and feel the good feelings of being blessed by the Lord, but so that others can know Jesus. Would you make that your prayer for your life this week and for our community? You know, around this meal table that you see set here, Jesus gives us a very clear picture of who he is. And in doing so, he gives a very clear picture of who our Heavenly Father is. That's who he represents. That's who he represented at that table with his first disciples. It's a covenant meal. A covenant meal where folks sit face to face and they become friends again. They become reconciled again, as they look into each other's eyes and as they break bread together. And this is the meal that the Lord is hosting for us. We sit with Jesus at this covenant meal. We look at him face to face. We allow him to look at us, and we look at him, examine ourselves, examine who Christ is. We break bread. And in looking at Jesus, we see our Heavenly Father. It's a meal which points to the greatest epiphany of the Lord ever. It points to the cross. The bread that we eat here points to the broken body of Jesus upon the cross. The juice that we drink points to the Christ's blood shed upon that cross. And at the cross, in the great self-giving that we see revealed at the cross, we find forgiveness for our sin. We find the one who took upon our sin upon his shoulders so that we could be free, so that we could be once again reconciled with God our Father in a face-to-face relationship. And that's what's offered this morning, is reconciliation with God through his Son Jesus Christ. Do you want to be reconciled with God? This meal is open to everyone who wants to be reconciled with God through his Son Jesus Christ and the work of the cross that Christ accomplished for us. So this meal is set for you. Don't have to be a member of this church or any other church to receive this meal. All that's required is that you want to come to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for your work upon the cross. As you hung upon that cross, we saw your heart for us, your love for us. We saw the heart of our Heavenly Father beating for us. And so we come to this meal that you have set out for us, this fellowship meal, this covenant meal that puts us back into relationship with you. Not the meal itself, but the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who brings us to you, God. And so open our hearts, we pray. We ask that you would forgive us our sin as we examine ourselves at this table, as we let you look at us. Lord, help us to see our sin and to own it, but then to let it go, because you have forgiven it. You have forgiven us. So we offer our sin to you at the cross. And we thank you for your forgiveness that puts us in relationship with you. And so, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, be at work, do a work in us today, not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the whole world. And Lord, as we turn our lives to Jesus Christ and his kingdom, which has come and is coming in fullness, we say that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.